Let's go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Turn with me quickly to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We started this journey on Sunday. John chapter 3. Look at John chapter 3 with me. We started a journey trying to understand what the love of God is about. And, you know, it's very important to pay attention to, you know, certain fundamental topics about the Christian faith. Just because our knowledge in certain conversations as believers would influence certain actions from us. I've realized, realizing over the last few years, a couple of years I've been, you know, serving Jesus, that a lot of us end up doing certain things or end up finding ourselves in certain, you know, situations and getting confused and having so many things in our hearts just because a knowledge around the love of God is missing, right? So it influences your conduct, it influences your giving, it influences your lifestyle, influences your choice of words. So the question now becomes, what is it about the love of God? And we've just titled this series The Wooden Love or Wooden Love, right? Really, we're just talking about the love of God. But look at John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Right? So there is something that is given from John 3:16, and that is his son giving, and by extension, everlasting life. If you look at verse 36 carefully. So verse 36 of John chapter 3, verse 36, it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So, mind you, from John 3:16, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes should not perish." So, if you jump from verse 16 all the way to verse 36, you would see, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." That is, he shall, so the "he that believeth on his Son" in verse 36 is the "whosoever that believeth in him that will not perish" in verse 16. Did you see that? Right? So the "he that believeth" in verse 36 would have everlasting life. So you get everlasting life by believing. Right? Verse 16 says you escape from perishing. So you don't perish because you believe. Look at it carefully. So to believe will mean by implication you will not perish. It also means by implication you have everlasting life. You see that again? Look at verse 18. "He that believeth on him is not condemned." Okay, so it also means that to perish or to not perish in verse 16 is to not be condemned in verse 18. You see that? And look at verse 36. "He that believeth on the Son had everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life." All right? So it means to perish in verse 16. Let's start with what is obvious, right? To not perish in verse 16 is not to be condemned in verse 18, and it is not to see life in verse 36, right? So it means that perishing in verse 16, we'll be talking about condemnation in verse 18, and to be talking about staying or being without life in verse 36, right? So what did God do? God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, now mind you, it doesn't say "for God so loved the believers," right? It says, it doesn't say "for God so loved the believers." No, it says "for God so loved the world," not the saints, not the pastors, not the Christians. It says, "For God so loved the world." Yes, and I put it straight to you today that really the love that God has for the believer is not more than the love God has for humanity. Right? What is the difference between you as a believer and one who is out there that is not a believer? The major difference is that you have received. So because you have received, you are not prone to perishing, condemnation, being without life. Do you get that? Right? So he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Right? So it means that by default, anyone who doesn't believe will what? Perish. Right? Anyone who doesn't believe will what? Be condemned. Verse 18. And anyone who doesn't believe will not have life in verse 36. Right? So to have life is to be away from perishing and to be away from condemnation. Are we together? So God has supplied his love towards mankind such that a man who believes will be a man's response to the love God has supplied. Right? You know, I said something just now, right? So the love of God is for humanity. Look at Matthew 6. So if you would, go with me to Matthew chapter 6. So look at Matthew chapter 6. Look carefully at verse, or look at 5 for time's sake. So look at chapter 5, right? Matthew chapter 6, verse 43. You see that? If you go back to verse 39, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. You see, the reason why I started teaching what I was teaching on Sunday is because it's very important to place accurate premium on words and phrases as understood in the Middle Eastern concept of the Bible. Do you understand? Remember, I started giving you some examples on Sunday. You won't lay hands on that teaching if you missed that, right? But you see, in a layman English, right, let's assume we're not considering figurative expressions here. Yeah? It says, when you are slapped on your cheek, turn the other also, right? That is a Middle Eastern figurative way of saying, try to make sure you resolve quickly. Are we together? Try to make sure, you see, it's not saying when they slap you on the right, turn the left. No, 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 no. That is not what he's teaching here, right? What he's teaching here is make sure you make a point of duty out of, so you make your response a point of duty to resolve easily or quickly. Look at Ephesians 4. Don't forget we're in John 3, right? Look at Ephesians 4. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 quickly. We're in John chapter 3. Why do you have so many fingers, right? Just because you need to open different portions of the scripture, right? So look at Ephesians chapter 4, right? I've done a lot of study around this in time past, but I'm just going to touch it in passing. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. You see, your understanding of God's love, right, will reflect in your expression of what you call love to mankind. Now, when I mean to mankind, that will include either your friend, either your partner, either your boyfriend, either your girlfriend, either your husband, either your wife, either your colleague. You see, your expression of love to mankind will be hinged on your knowledge of God's love for mankind. Are we together, right? Probably in this series, we'll talk about why the law is summarized as love the Lord thy God and love your neighbor. And you actually find out that love the Lord thy God as and love thy neighbor is actually one and the same law. Are we together, right? But look at Ephesians chapter 5, right? Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, we've tried to put a context to this narrative to tell you that if you look at verse 31, right? So verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So Paul is saying, let wrath, let anger be put away from you, with all malice. So Paul cannot say put anger away in verse 31 and verse 26. He's permitting and instructing, be angry, but don't sin. Do you understand? So he can't be saying be angry. Then when he now wrote verse 27, 28, 29, what you call 27, 28, 29, 30, he now says, let all bitterness, let all wrath, and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. So the anger, he said, be angry in verse 26. He says, put it away from you.
So it means you need to either think that Paul is confused or you have to read in proper context what he's teaching. So look at verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake had forgiven you. Look at that again. So how does a man learn about forgiving others? A man learns about forgiving others by looking at how Christ has forgiven him. Yes, did you see that? Look at that again. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as though or just as you see Christ. What do you see? Even as God for Christ's sake. So God is the template of forgiveness, right? What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is, so really, you can say forgiveness is an expression of love from God. Are we together? So look at that again. So be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, for Christ's sake, had forgiven you. Now look at chapter 5. So you remember, you would have heard me say over time, I just said on Sunday, the Bible, okay, I didn't say it on Sunday, the Bible wasn't written in English and Hebrew, in English rather. The Bible was written Hebrew, Greek, a little part of Aramaic, right? And the Bible wasn't written in chapters, right? So it means Ephesians chapter 5, Paul was not writing the letter of Ephesians and he got to chapter 4 and he said chapter 4 verse 32, chapter 5 verse 1. No. Right? So he will write a letter with certain thoughts in mind, right? But translators and interpreters over the years will now insert commas, insert punctuation marks, insert verses, insert chapters. Right? So a good way to read Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 is to consider Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 as Ephesians chapter 4 verse 33. Yeah? Yeah? Because the line of thought in chapter 5 verse 1 is the same line of thought from chapter 4 verse 32. So it says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you, be ye therefore followers of God. Right, so he has said, God is the one that has forgiven you. Be a follower of God. What does it mean to be a follower of God? It means be kind one to another, be tender-hearted, forgive one another. It also means, verse 31, let all bitterness, let all wrath, let all anger be put away from you. Did you get that? Right? So because you won't find anger, you won't find bitterness, you won't find wrath, you won't find all those malice, you won't find it in God, right? It means that by extension, God has set the template, right? And that template is the template of love. So the believer needs to understand what is the love of God, right? You know, a lot of us believe that the love of God is a reactional love, right? Or Jesus Christ, for instance, is, you know, God's second card. Or Jesus Christ was when God got upset and he said, oh, the only person that can save man is actually to send Jesus Christ, right? So out of my love, right? You see, the truth is that God's love from time has always been proactive. So God, that knows the end from the beginning, knows what mankind will be like, and ahead of what mankind will do, God will provide himself as the lamp, or God will supply his love to mankind, in that God will be kind enough to be a man. Yeah, so that he can show his love towards man. Are we together? So it means the sacrifice of Jesus is not to God, right? Please listen carefully, right? So Jesus did not sacrifice himself to God. Nope, 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 nope. Else it will mean that God is a bloodthirsty God. It means there is no difference between the God of our Lord and Savior, that is our Father, and the God who is what you call, and the gods of this world, be whatever name you want to call them. Right, so God was not bloodthirsty, and when he needed blood, he felt like it was only Jesus that could give him blood. No, in fact, the sacrifice of Jesus was to the conscience of man as an act of love of God to man. Did you see that? Right, so God did not need the sacrifice of Jesus. Right, so Jesus was not Jesus did not take up flesh to go out, come to earth to satisfy God. No. The conscience of man was what needed regeneration. The conscience of man was what needed a rewashing. The conscience of man was what needed the sacrifice. So God will put on flesh to sacrifice himself, submit himself to be killed by by men, so that that will be an expression of his love for mankind. Did you see that? That's a handful I said, right? I know, right? So he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Look at verse 2. And walk in love. So who is the chief worker in love? God. Yeah. God is the chief originator of walking in love. Right? So what will walking in love be? Walking in love will be an expression of an act of love regardless of the conditions that the other party will bring. Right? So and that's why we call it unconditional love. Right? So the love that God has for mankind is what you call unconditional love. So that love is by default what man needs to understand. The man now takes into love thy neighbor. Do you understand? So it is, we first look at the love God has towards us, then we demonstrate that love towards our neighbor. Right? So God will be the first one to become the neighbor of man, to show man what loving thy neighbor is. And he will do that via the resurrection, via the crucifixion that leads to the resurrection. Right? So it is now not far-fetched to now tell a believer, walk in love. Why? Because so when a believer is told walk in love, it is not for him to divide or to create what walking in love will be from his mind. No, it is that he will look at the chief originator of love work. That's our God, right? So God is the chief originator of love work. And in the real sense, God will now expect that you walk in love by watching his origination. I don't know if that's a word, right? But that which he started, which is the love, right, is what he would expect you to watch. Then you will express. So in the real sense, when you deal with your relationships with man, either it is your wife, either it is your husband, either it is your friend, either it is your colleague, you first see yourself as one who has received as God's neighbor, God's love. So God, you become God's neighbor. God becomes your neighbor. God loves you as his neighbor, then expects you to love your neighbor the way God loves you as his neighbor. Do you get that? So he says, and walk in love, Ephesians 5 verse 2, which really should be Ephesians chapter 4 verse 34, which really shouldn't even be a chapter or a verse at all. You get that, right? So walk in love as Christ has also loved us. So how do we see that Christ loved us? He has given himself for us. As an offering, as a sacrifice, as an offering, as a sacrifice to God. So when you see a sacrifice, an offering to God, that it is explicitly stating to God, doesn't mean the overall Bible context of God's love is to God. Right, so the sacrifice that God will do is that God becomes man so that God can show man what sacrificial unconditional love is. You get that? I don't want to deviate on that topic today. But if you have questions around that, you can reach out to me. I'll direct you to the right series, or you wait, I teach it very soon. Okay? So look at verse 26 again. Be ye angry and sin not. Right? So we said a syntax error, you know, occurred there. A better way to read that might be ye not angry and sin. So if you read that as be ye not angry and sin, that now corresponds with the instruction of verse 31, let anger be put away. Do you understand? Because you need to be followers of God as his children. Did you see that? Right, so go back to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. So look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 39. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. What is he really saying? Be ye not angry and sin. What does that mean? It means let all bitterness and wrath be put away from you. What does that mean? Be ye kind to one another, forgiving one another. So when somebody slaps you, what is he teaching? Look for the best possible way to make sure you resolve that quickly. Can you see how it's corresponding, right? So he's not saying as an act of forgiving, you can stay away from a second pain. Are we together? You see, there's some. Anyways, look at verse 40. Let me not take my time there. Look at verse 44. Jesus says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Why do you think Jesus can say love your enemies? It's because Jesus is the first one to love his enemy. You think you were not his enemy? Romans 5. Look at Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. Run to Romans. Look at Romans chapter 5 quickly. If you are with me, look at chapter 5, verse 8. Okay, look at verse 6. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Let's read verse 6, go back to verse 5, then go to verse 8. Yeah, so let's read verse 6, go back to verse 5, then go to verse 8. So look at verse 6. For where we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So who will be the ungodly in verse 6? Those without strength in verse 6. Okay, go back to verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you. So the giving of the Holy Ghost is an expression of God's love towards you. Towards you. Who were you? You were one that was once ungodly without strength. So in case you are trying to say, Joshua, why are you trying to use another? Is it not enemy? Say, love your enemy. So look at verse 8. It says, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay. In case you are not convinced, look at verse 10. For if when we were enemies. Okay, so when Jesus says, love your enemy, who is the first person to obey that commandment? God himself. So God himself is the first person to love his enemy, then can now tell you, be ye followers of me. Yeah, Paul, Ephesians 5 or Ephesians 4:34. Do you see that? Right. So when Paul is telling you that God is saying that you should be followers of him, or when Paul is saying be followers of God, it's not far-fetched. You see, you will follow in that you see what he has laid as a template. Did you get that? Right. So be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers. Right? Be ye therefore followers. So when you see Matthew 5, when he says, love your enemies, you must always remember that you were the first enemy that action was demonstrated towards. So what does it mean by you were enemy? You were without strength. You were ungodly. So when you were ungodly, you were God's enemy. You were without strength. What did God do? Look at verse 5 again. God, for the love of God, was shed abroad. So God gave his love in that you see the giving of the Holy Ghost. Which John 3:16 now says, for God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him shall not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. What is everlasting life? Everlasting spirit. Right? So God supplies his spirit to mankind as a proof of forgiveness of sin, then now instructs that man, love your enemy. So when you tell a believer, love your enemy, right? It's not far-fetched, right? Because the believer has a template to follow. Yeah. So love your enemy is not try and manufacture a template from the blues. Try and manufacture a template from the skies. No, it is look at the template of God in Christ Jesus. Look at the template of God in Christ Jesus. Did you see that? So look at verse 10 again, Romans 5. For where we were sinners, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we were once ungodly, once enemies, we were once without strength. But God what? Gave his spirit, which is his love. Right? So go back to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 44. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 44. So look at Matthew 5:44. So it says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Who is talking? That is God in the flesh, Jesus. So if God says love your enemies, is not, you know, it's easy to teach things you don't do. It's easy to practice things or to say things you don't practice. Yeah, there's a difference between knowing certain things and practicing certain things, right? So Jesus did not come from the blues to just tell you love your enemies. In the real sense, he's coming in the flesh, is the first demonstration of loving your enemies. Did you see that? So look at verse 44. So he says, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Yeah, do good to them that hate you. That is, let all bitterness, let all wrath, let all anger, let all clamor, let all evil speaking, let all malice be put away from you. Right? So what should be your response when somebody does evil to you? It is, what was God's response to your evil? Right? So God met your evil on the same page with your evil and overwhelmed your evil by his love. Yeah, that's what we call the love of God. I'll say that one more time. So God meets, so the highest level of man's evil, God gets there and he puts it on the same level. So he gets to the highest level, then tackles the highest level from the highest level, right? So he overwhelms the highest level of evil of man with his love. Do you get that? Don't forget, God so loved the world. Right, so when you see God demonstrating his love, what is God doing? God is actually, whilst observing and recognizing the free will of man, he is doing that which can rescue man from what? Perishing. From what? Condemnation. From what? Being without life. Are you here? Don't forget, you're in John 3:16. Well, so look at verse 4 again. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Right, so are you supposed, how do I say this? Okay, let me not run faster than myself. So love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. No better example than God. Did you see that? No better example than God. You know, I've heard lots of believers say things like, when the Bible says pray for your enemies, it doesn't give you prayer points. Right, you can pray any prayer you want to pray. Right, any prayer, you see, God answers all kinds of prayer. It's not true. Yeah, it's not true. Yeah, it's not true. You know, I taught this during when we're talking about concerning spirituals. You see, there are people when they want to give prayer points, you hear things like every satanic, demonic man, every man that has said I will not progress in life. What are you living for? Come, some assault, tumble, catch fire, and die in the name of Jesus. You see, the next thing they do, a lot of them, they start speaking in tongues. You see, that tongues they are speaking is what is nullifying their prayer. For you cannot pray for man to die in tongues. You cannot. It's the language of the spirit. Yeah. So the moment you switch to tongues, you've lost it. But they don't know. Are we together? I want to say something very naughty now, but let me allow that jump, right? So, and you really cannot say, I command you to die in the name of Jesus. Jesus really means what? The God who supplies life to man, or the God who supplies salvation to man, or the God who saves. You get that? So you can't say, I command you to die in the name of the Lord who saves. So, and this is scripture a lot of people use. Bible says, pray for your enemy. It doesn't give you a prayer point. Dear saints, yeah, if you are careful to observe a lot in the English Bible, it says, pray for. When you are praying for someone, more often than not, if not always, that person is on your side. Do you get that? It did not say pray against. No, it says, pray for them which despitefully use you. So let's even assume the pray for is not what you call praying for. The previous statement, which is love your enemies, do good, already shows you that anything that you have to do with prayer has to be something good or something regarding love. Did you see that? Right? So pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. It says, look at verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father. Right? So what did Paul say in Ephesians 5:1? Be ye therefore followers of God your Father. Right? How do we know you are followers? In that we see you are kind to one another, forgiving one another, keeping anger, keeping malice, keeping every other thing that is ungodly away from you. Did you see that? So look at verse 5. That ye may be children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh his son to rise on the evil and on the good. Yeah, yeah. I hope you read that well. So the Bible says that God allows his son to rise on the evil and on the good. On the evil and on the good. Look at the next line. He says, and he sendeth his rain on the just and on the unjust. All together. You see, so it means when somebody does something evil to you, you cannot recruit God on your side to fight that person. You are not that anointed. You are not that powerful. Do you know what I just said? Right? See, when somebody does evil to you, you cannot recruit God to be on your side to fight the person. Do you understand? It's clear in the Bible, except you want to live in denial. Do you get that? It's clear. It's clear. It's clear. God, see, except you're not talking about the God, the creator of the universe, and the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is our Father. If you're talking about God, our Father, as believers, he is a God that allows his Son on the evil and good. So it means mankind doesn't, look at it carefully, mankind doesn't get God's Son because of what mankind does. Are you here? I'll say that one more time. Mankind doesn't get God's Son because of, when I mean Son, S-U-N. Mankind doesn't get God's Son because of what mankind does or does not do. Mankind gets God's Son because God gives his Son. Did you see that? Right? Look at it. So look at the next line. He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Yeah? So mankind doesn't get God's rain because of what he does or what he does not do. Mankind gets God's rain because God is love and God gives rain to mankind. And did you see that? So what is Jesus teaching here? See, Jesus is teaching, do not retaliate evil for evil. Do not retaliate bad for bad. Do not keep scores. Are we together? Do not keep scores, right? You see, somebody had reached out to me a couple times ago, a couple months into years ago, and asked me a question about marriage. For instance, I was asking her, why don't you do marriage seminar? Why do you know people are suffering their marriages? You see, I make bold to tell you that in the real sense, marriages don't usually have issues. It is the people that are married that have issues. Let's even not go into marriage. Let's even say friendships. You see, the sheep called friendship. That sheep doesn't really have a problem. The problem is or will be the friends in that ship. That's the problem. So what is the saint to pay attention to? The saints, both male and female, need to pay attention to the same truth of God's love. In paying attention to that same truth, it reflects in every ship, any relationship, friendship, relationship, marriage, ship, boyfriendship, any relationship really. Did you get that? Right? So the problem with humanity at the moment is a knowledge-based problem to a large extent. Are we together? Right? So you are the one that taught your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your husband or your wife or your friend or your fiancé or anything. And you're the one that taught them God's word. Eh? And you feel like because you taught them God's word, when they do something to offend you, you want to run to God quickly to go and just tell God that, God, look at them. Behold the threatening of the people. Behold, and the people is that one person. Yeah, and you think that you want, so God will now come to your side and say, my daughter, you know, my son, don't worry. They will say, no. God sends his rain to both you. See, you know that the person that slapped you in Matthew 5:39 still receives God's rain and God's son, regardless of the slap he gave you. Yeah, that's God. Yeah, that is God. So God is the chief originator of what you call love work or love expression. You see that? So he says, look at verse 46. He puts a disclaimer there. He says, if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do same? Another way to say that is that you don't need to be a believer to know that you love people that love you. You don't need to be a believer. Eh, we see something more than being that neutral where we now see you love those that slap you, love your enemies, pray for those that persecute you, pray for those that despitefully use you, do good to them that despitefully use you. Yeah, it is in doing that we see, oh, you have actually received of God's love and you're now expressing it. Yeah, yeah. The first commandment, the greatest commandment, yeah, love thy Lord thy God. Second commandment, that is just like the first, which is what? We see your love for God when we see your love towards man. Yeah, we'll get there. So it says, verse 47, and if ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Like, what do you more than others? Do not even publicans do so? He now says, verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So How do we gain perfection as saints? We look at the perfect Father that has expressed a perfect love towards us who were first his neighbor. Or let me say it better. Let me personalize it. How do we get perfect? We get perfect by looking at God the perfect, or the perfect God, or the perfect Father who has expressed the perfect love towards me, that is, or that he made his neighbor. Yeah. So, or you can say it differently. God, the perfect God, has expressed a perfect love towards me that was once his enemy, that was once ungodly, that was once without strength. Do you understand? Right? So, in the real sense, we gain or we understand perfection by looking at the perfect expression that God has given, or the perfect expression of love that God has demonstrated towards mankind. Are you here? Have you gone? So let's go back to where. So that was an introduction, really. Wow. Go back to John 3. That's where I am. Go back to John 3. John chapter 3. So look at John chapter 3 quickly. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. A lot to say. A lot to say. But we'll say as much as we can. So look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. So what does believing in him do? Believing in him excludes a man, right? Excludes a man from the camp of God's enemies. Remember, we were once God's enemies. We were once enemies of God. You get the point, right? We were once without strength. Yeah? We were once... how is the Roman say it again? We're once enemies, once without stress, we're once ungodly, right? So what takes a man from the kingdom of ungodliness and the kingdom of enmity with God? What takes a man from that kingdom into another kingdom, which is the kingdom of God? He that believeth. So what now happens, now seek something carefully. Now, what now happens to the people that remain in the kingdom of the ungodly? Perishing, condemnation. What does it really mean? They are without the life of God. So the question now becomes, so is condemnation, destruction, something God does deliberately towards them? Or something they get as a repercussion of their actions and decision? Yeah, you find it somewhere in your heart to believe that it's actually a result of their action. Altogether. So I always give this example. So imagine, and I was going to give this example, and interestingly, right? So imagine you were in a ship. You were on the sea, right? And just on the sea, maybe imagine a man drowning on the sea, right? And you stretch your hand towards the sea. This is a very interesting parable, because apparently we are bringing God's word your way this evening from the sea. Well, anyway, so imagine you stretch your hand through the window, right, and you are trying to rescue someone in the midst of the sea, in the water, whatever, right, and the person rejects your hand that you supplied to save. What happens? That person eventually gets destroyed. Was he you that destroyed the person? No. What destroyed the person? The person's decision to reject your salvation power. Did you get that? I said that one more time, right? The person's decision to reject your saving power is what destroyed the person. Yeah, so we were once in the kingdom of the enemies. We were once in the kingdom of the ungodly, right? And God now supplies his hand from the ship and supplies his strength, his rope to you, right? In the middle of the chaos, in the middle of the sea, right? And in the real sense, he now rescues you. Look at Revelation 21. Look at Revelation 21. You see, this parable I'm giving today is not just far-fetched, though. Look at Revelation 21, right? And I saw a new heaven, verse 1, and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first heaven were passed away, and there was no more sea. Well, I taught this in passing over the past few weeks, right? And I was trying to explain to you that there was no more sea will be, so the sea there will be that which is outside of heaven and earth, which will be what you call chaos. Altogether, you see, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, the earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. right? And God said, let there be light. Do you understand? So when you think of sea, not always, but in the overall biblical context of the sea, you would actually realize that it is used for that which is without the peace of God, or that which is with full of chaos, or that which is not found in the New Jerusalem. Did you get that? Right? So, if I go on this path, I'll get distracted this evening. But look at verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Hebrews will now tell you, for we have come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Right? Look at Psalm 46. Look at Psalm 46. Look at Psalm 46. Look at Psalm 46. Are you there? Look at Psalm 46, right? And look at verse... so look at verse 4. Look at 46 verse 4. Look at verse 5. Psalms 46 verse 5. It says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. So God is in the midst of her. Now, I've taught this before, and we said the word her there, God is in the midst of her, is what you call the application of what you, the figure of speech called personification, right? For the part of the world where I come from, Nigeria, there's something what we call the pledge. So where we say, I pledge to Nigeria, my country, to be faithful, loyal, and honest, to serve Nigeria with all my strength, to defend her unity. Right? So I said to defend her unity. So who is the her unity? Nigeria. So I'm not saying Nigeria is a female. I'm not talking about a lady, but I'm using her unity. And uphold her honor and glory. So it says God is in the midst of her. We need to find out who is this her. This is not about a female gender her, but about something that was said earlier. Look at verse 4. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. So where is God found? The midst of her will be God is in the midst of the city, right? So God is in the midst of her is equal to God is in the midst of the city of God. Did you see that? Right? So God is in the midst of the city of God. God is in the midst of her. God is in the midst of the city of God. Right? Look at Hebrews 12. Look at Hebrews 12. Don't forget, you're still in John 3, right? Look at Hebrews 12. Wooden love. Look at Hebrews 12. Are you there? So look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 22. Now, don't forget, there is a river that makes glad the city of God. Are we together? Right? So there's a river that God supplies that brings gladness or brings joy into his city. Right? And in the real sense, that is God himself coming into the city. You see, John 7 would have told you, out of his belly shall flow rivers of what? Living water. But he speak here of the Spirit. Yeah, anyways. So he says, look at Hebrews 12, 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God. So where is God? God is in the midst of her. So where is God? God is in Mount Zion. Did you get that? So God is in Mount Zion. What is Mount Zion? Look at it carefully. The heavenly Jerusalem. So how else can you say city of the living God? The heavenly Jerusalem. How else can you say Mount Zion? The heavenly Jerusalem. How else can you say the city of the living God? The heavenly Jerusalem. How else can you say city of the living God? Mount Zion. Did you get that? Right? So, in case you are not sure what that speaks about, look at verse 23. To the general assembly, I mean the church. The church of the what? The first fruit. That's the firstborn. Did you get that? The church of the firstborn. So who constitutes the church of the firstborn? Don't forget, on Sunday, John 14. In my father's household, in my father's household are many what? Mansions. What is household? Mount Zion. What is Mount Zion? City of living God. What is city of living God? Heavenly Jerusalem. What is heavenly Jerusalem? General assembly of the church of the, that is general assembly, that is the church of the firstborn. Did you see that? Right? So God is in the midst of where? Heavenly Jerusalem. God is in the midst of where? City of living God. God is in the midst of where? Mount Zion. So go back to Revelations 21. Revelations 21. So, Revelations 21. So, he says, Verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city. So who will you find in the holy city? God is in the midst of her. Who is the her? Mount Zion. What is Mount Zion? Heavenly Jerusalem. What is heavenly Jerusalem? City of living God. What is city of living God? The General Assembly. What is General Assembly? The Church of the Firstborn. Did you see that? So God is in the... I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. What is New Jerusalem, my dear people? It is the same heavenly Jerusalem. Are we together? So the new heaven and new earth is what you call the New Jerusalem. Are we together? Now, is that something God has built or God is building? And don't be fast to answer. It's the two, right? He has built via the resurrection and still building where we go out to preach. Are we together, right? So he says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. So where God dwells is amongst men. Are we together? So Psalm 46 is not far-fetched. God is in the midst of men. So God is in the midst of her. Is God is in the midst of men. Yeah, men. So I said her and I said men. None of them is gender related. Did you get that? So the her I'm talking about are about men. And the men I'm talking about are about her. And the her I'm talking about are about men. And the men I'm talking about are about what? Male, just like female. Did you see that? Right? You see, Galatians 3 will tell you there is neither male nor female. That means we don't identify people in Christ on account of their gender. That's what Paul is teaching. Right? So in God's new heavenly Jerusalem, what do you have? You have a ha. What is the ha? The ha will be the city. What is the city? To be the General Assembly. What is the General Assembly? To be the Mount Zion. What is Mount Zion? It is the church. What is the church? The people. Did you see that? So where will you find the tabernacle of God? Look at it. For the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be what? His people. His people. So where will God be found? God will be found in the midst of his people. Right? So what is God's love seen as fundamentally? God wants to make people his people. Do you see that? So God wants to make men his people. You get it, right? So God wants to bring men into a kingdom of his people. Did you see that? Right? So, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. Where is God? In the midst of her. So how else can you say, read Psalm 46, God is in the midst of them, right? What is God is in the midst of them? You find God in the middle of his city. That is the middle of his people. That is Mount Zion. So where do you find God? Mount Zion. Right? So he's not saying, in Mount Zion there shall be deliverance. Right? And people shall possess their possession. Possessing possession is not contract. It's not a new job. Right? So there'll be delivered people. Now, what does it mean to be delivered people? Forgive my English. It is that you were once amongst the camp of the enemies. You've been delivered into his kingdom. You are now God's people, right? You are now God's ha. Yeah? You are now God's city, right? So in Mount Zion, we have delivered people who have received salvation as the prized possession in the land of God. Hallelujah. So what will sea be? The heaven and earth that will be without sea will be the heaven and earth that is the heavenly Jerusalem that is without chaos. Are we together? So start closing all the scriptures you've opened. Let's go into today's teaching. Look at John chapter 3. John 3. Yeah. So look at John 3 carefully. So, and for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Don't forget, God is in the sheep. What is, what is another name you can call the sheep of God? Sheep, S-H-I-P. What is another name you can call the sheep of God? Mount Zion. What is another name you can call the sheep of God? Heavenly Jerusalem. Yep. What is another name you can call the sheep of God? The city of the living God. Yeah. What is another name you can call the sheep of God? The General Assembly. What is another name you can call the sheep of God? Them who are her. And her who are people. Right? Male and female alike found in the kingdom of God. Did you see that? Right? So Mount Zion is that sheep, right? So in that sheep is the message of God's love that says, I want to rescue you from the sea. What is sea? Chaos. and bring you into a new heaven and earth that doesn't have a sea. Did you see that? Right? So what is our work as believers? Our work as believers is to bring people out of God's love. Let me say it better. So I use the right words. To bring people on account of God's love out of the sea of chaos. Are you together? So, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. So what does that mean? It means you've been delivered from the sea and the chaos and be brought into his sheep. What is that? You are now a delivered member of what? Of where? Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Are we together? So look at John 3 again. For God so loved the world that he gave, right? So who does God want to rescue from the sea? Everyone. I'll say it again. Who does God want to rescue from the sea? Everyone. Let me put that in better context. Who does God want to rescue from the sea? Humanity. Humanity that was without form and void. That is darkness upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light, right? So what is let there be light? Let there be my love made available to the hearts of men so they can be delivered from the chaos of the sea. Did you see that? Right? So what is condemnation? So condemnation will be on account of a man's decision to reject the free giving gift of God. Right? So a man, God in the sheep, right? And in the real sense, God extends his saving power to a man in the midst of chaos. Right? And the man sees the saving power and rejects it. What happens to that man? That man is condemned. What does he mean by he's condemned? It just really means he doesn't have the life of God. That's why it tells you in verse 36. He that believeth on the Son had everlasting life. And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life. That means he cannot partake of this life. Why? Because partaking of this life simply means inclining yourself to the hook that God supplies from the sheep of salvation. Hallelujah. So when verse 36 now tells you, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So what will really be the wrath of God? So the wrath of God in the real sense will be a recompense, a recompensation of what the man in the middle of the chaos brings by default on his head because of his decision to reject safety. Are we together? Right? You wouldn't be happy if you try to save a man in the sea. Right? And he rejects your rope or rejects your hand that you stretch towards him. You now, the entire whatever finishes and people start accusing you, you killed that man. So did you kill that man? Well, yes and no. Yes, in the fact that he did not respond to you. If that's a better way to view it. And no, in the fact that you are not the one that pushed him into the sea. Hallelujah. So look at 1 John 3. 1 John 3. I hope you're learning something today. Look at 1 John 3, 16. 1 John 3, 16. So it says, carefully, look at what it says there. Hereby perceive we the love of God, verse 16, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives forever. You know that you can summarize the Bible, right? You know, the Pharisees, the people had asked Jesus that which of them is the greatest law, greatest commandment. And he would say, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and thou shalt love thy neighbor, right? In the real sense, when he's saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, what he's really teaching in the real sense is talking about responding to the love that God supplies to man. Are we together? Then we now see a follow suit by looking at how you respond to man's activity with you. We'll look at that shortly. But look at what it says. It says, hereby perceive with the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. So God laid down his life for us. What do you call that? Love the Lord thy God. So love the Lord thy God. So what is love the Lord thy God? Believe that God laid down his life for you. All right? So on account of that, what now happens? He says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. So we are called the sons of God, we that were once called the ungodly, the enemies, and the what? Those without strength. Romans 5, right? Right? All together. Altogether. So it means that in the real sense, look at verse 4, very interesting narrative. Verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So how will you summarize the love of God for mankind? Or how will you summarize the teaching of the Bible? So the teaching of the Bible is really can be summarized in one sentence. Love one another. Yeah? But in that one sentence has the fundamental or foundational. He has laid his life for you, then you receive. Are we together? Look at verse... No, don't go to chapter 1, because we're going to dwell there a lot. Look at chapter 4. Hearing is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. So what is love? The Lord thy God, with all your mind and all your strength. Yeah, it is that God has loved you. Then you respond, right? So hearing is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be what? The propitiation for our sins. Now look at the next verse. Behold, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Altogether, look at John 13, 34. Look at John 13, 34. John 13, 34. Before you go to John 13, 34, look at Matthew 22, 30. Matthew 22. Verse 37, for time, look at 37. Look at 35. Look at 34. Look at 33. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Right? So he's trying to say, summarize what the greatest commandment will be. Look at verse 37. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now, in the real sense, you see, that teaching I did on Sunday, please hold that into your heart very well. Right? Using Bible words, the Bible way. Yeah? We'll look at that, but you will find out that when it says first, it's not talking about first from the perspective of first, second, third, fourth position. Right? We'll look at that, but I don't want to get carried away today. So, the first is, this is the first and the great commandment. Look at verse 39. And the second is like unto it. So, it means that really, you can't really separate the first and second. So, it is not really a conversation of first and then second, but better still seen as first, I mean to say second. Let me be careful with that so you don't run with something off, right? So so it says, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Look at verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophet. So Jesus is saying, if you summarize all the law and the Lord and law and prophets. So what will law be? They write in the doctrines, right? Moses and the prophets, right? If you summarize it, it is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, right? And love thy neighbor as thyself. And that's what the problem is now. So people believe that what love thy neighbor as thyself means is treat people the way you want people to treat you. So love people the way you want. So, okay, I want this, my brother, this, my friend, to love me in a certain way. I want this, my friend, to love me in a certain way. So because of that, I will now start loving other people that way because I believe somewhere in my head without admitting in karma. Do you see that? Yeah. In sometimes the word believer is really karma. Some I know believers who clear cut say they believe in karma. Anyways, I had some experiences doing evangelism last weekend. Well, so you would have thought that he's saying love yourself. See, dear saints, let me say this carefully. The Bible does not teach self-love. Yeah. The Bible does not teach self-love. Now, what am I calling self-love? You know how there are lots of people, for instance, they do anyhow they want to behave in this life. Why? Because in quotes, they say they are prioritizing themselves. Well, a lot of them run to scriptures like this: love thy neighbor as thyself. You hear someone say, you cannot love if you don't love, you cannot love others if you don't love yourself. That is not what the Bible is teaching, Okay, hold your hands in Matthew 22 and go to John 13. You know you were in John 13 before you went to Matthew 32. Don't forget, you're still in John 3. Are you here? Yeah? Mm-hmm. So look at John 13. Look at verse 34. This is Jesus. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Do you see that? Right? You love one another. Now, you love one another as I have loved you. Is that the same instruction in Matthew 22? Yes, different wordings. And everything is got from Deuteronomy 6. We'll get there. Right? So, he says, thou shalt, the first is love thy Lord, thy God, with all thy heart, thy mind, thy strength, thy heart. Then love thy neighbor as thyself. Right? So, John now makes you see something more modernized. He says, you love one another as I have loved you. But it doesn't say you love one another as you love the Lord thy God with all thy strength and might and soul. Do you understand? So in Matthew 22, there are two. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength. Yeah? And the second one, love thy neighbor as thyself. In John 13, there are still two. So in which WhatsApp group will you put thou shalt love one another? It will be thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Same WhatsApp group. In which WhatsApp group will you put as I have loved you? It is the same. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy strength and mind and soul. Are we together? So what is thou shalt love the Lord thy God? It is thou shalt receive the love of the Lord thy God. So God demonstrates love towards you. What do? You receive. When you receive, what do we call it? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy strength and all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy soul. Yeah? Did you see that? Did you see that? Right? So the first is the great commandment. The second is like unto the first. Are we together? So the second is an offshoot of the first. So if we go back to John 1, don't forget, go back to John, 1 John 4. Look at 1 John 4. Yep. I hope you're with me this evening. Don't worry. You will get it gradually. But just keep listening to God's word. That is how you grow. Now, look at John, 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 6, wait, go back to chapter 3 first. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby we perceive with the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. 1. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 2. Right? Matthew 22 says the first is the great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. In 1 John 3, verse 16, which of these two mentioned in verse 16 belongs to the first great commandment? It is, thou shalt perceive with the love of God because he laid down his life for us. So let's connect Matthew 22, right? Let's connect John 13. Let's connect 1 John 3 together. For the first, Matthew 22 says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. John 13, what is the first? As I have loved you. 1 John 3, verse 16, what is the first? Perceive with the love of God in that he laid down his life for you. Okay, so go back to Matthew 22. What is the second? which is like the first. The second is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Is thyself really as much as you as a person? Okay, hold on. So, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself is number two, right? For instance, in Matthew 22. When you get to John 13, how does he now put it? He says, John 13 now says, as love your neighbors, or love yourselves. How did he say it again? Let me not overcome. So he says, love one another. So, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself in Matthew 22 is John 13, thou shalt love one another. And is 1 John 3 verse 16, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So who is priority, thyself or the brethren or another? See, another in John 13 is the brethren, which is others, in 1 John 3, which is as thyself or thy neighbor as thyself in Matthew 22. Are you here? Right? So it means that when he says thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, right? What is he really teaching? Don't forget, as I have loved you. Now go to 1 John 4. He says, herein is love. Not that we love God. This now confuses everything now. But I thought he said the great one is love thy Lord thy God. John is now telling you, it's not that we love God, but that he loved us. So what is thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy strength, and all thy mind? It is that he loved us. So what did you do with that knowledge? It is that you received of his love, then you were now translated from the midst of the sea, the chaos, and brought into his ship. Altogether, yeah? So what is the second commandment, which is like unto the first? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Look at how John now says it. He says, verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So what is to love thy neighbor as thyself? It is the way you have been loved, you demonstrate that love to your neighbor. There's a difference. It is not the way you want to be loved, demonstrate that love to your neighbor. No, it is the way you have been loved, demonstrate that love to one another. So you actually see that you will not be able to live a solid love life, right, without understanding that first love that he loved us. Altogether. So from the beginning of time, what has God promised mankind? God, from the beginning of time, has promised love to man, right? And God has said from time, he will demonstrate. Look at it again, verse 14, chapter 4, verse 10, 1 John 4, 10. Look at verse 7, 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Is that number one? No. Yeah? It is number two on account of number one. Yeah. So you when you say, beloved, let us love one another, it is on account of God has loved you. You remember now, Ephesians 4, we started there today. Be forgiving one another, be kind one to another, as even Christ forgave you. Be followers as Christ. Do you understand? So look at verse 7 again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us. That is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, thy Lord, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. Yeah? That is, thou shalt receive of the love that God has manifested towards you. You see that? So the Bible is about God loving man and God wanting man to love other men. What a way. So if you were to summarize Genesis to Malachi, Genesis to Revelation, it is what? No, they asked Jesus. Jesus, this is not what they meant. But imagine, Jesus, all this, the scriptures are plenty. What is the greatest of all of them? Which will you put on the highest pedestal? God is Jesus saying, love the Lord thy God. But Jesus, now they asked him for one, he gave two. That's because the two is actually two in one. It is on account of the two, or account of one, you see two flow. Are we together? So what is Jesus really giving them? One. So it means the center theme of the Bible is love. Do you get that? First love received, then first love demonstrated. Or first love received as manifested from God, then second love manifested to other or to another, right? Or who you call thy neighbor. As thyself. So what is as thyself? As you have been loved. or as you have received of his love, or as you've received of the love he has manifested towards you, right? So hearing, look at verse 9, 1 John 4:9. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only son into the world that we might live through him. That's love, right? So we receive life, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not what? Perish, but have life, everlasting life. So the promise of life that God has made from time is out of his love. You see that, right? So now he now tells you in verse 10, hearing is love. So he's trying to say, this is what love really is. Not that we loved God. Let's get that. So if at all you want to say you love God, how are we going to know you love God? We will see how you love another. Yeah. So another will be friend, relationship, any other human being. Did you see that? Right. So herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, before you get to 1 John 4, you must have read 1 John 2. Look at 1 John 2. It says, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man should sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the what? The righteous. So Jesus is the advocate we have with the Father, right? What is the advocacy of Jesus? What exactly is the advocacy of Jesus for us? Is in the fact that he is alive forever. It's in Hebrews. We'll see that on Sunday. Look at chapter 12, chapter 2, verse 12. 1 John 2:12. He says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Are we together? So, who is John instructing to love another? Those who their sins have been forgiven on account of God's love. Are we together? So, chapter 4, verse 11 now says, verse 10, hearing is love. He says, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. So, God doesn't just love mankind, he loves mankind and made a deliberate action to prove to mankind that he really loves mankind. So he says, hearing is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sin. Hallelujah. Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. So where does thyself come into the narrative? God loved you. Out together, right? Don't forget, this love that God loved you, it is not on account of he loves you because you are a believer. No, it is on account of while you were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. While you were yet without, so look at it. We were once enemies to God, and it was on account of his love that he demonstrated and manifested his love by Jesus Christ, so that he can win you from darkness. Do you understand? You didn't become a Christian before God loved you. No. You see, it is out of his love that he brought you out of darkness. What is darkness? The kingdom of the enemy. What is kingdom of the enemy? The kingdom of people without strength. What is kingdom of people without strength? The seed that is made up of chaos. Did you see that? Did you see that? So the believer is one who has received of God's love. But the believer that has received of God's love must also know that God extends that love to all of humanity. I close here. Titus chapter 1. Look at Titus chapter 1. Don't get carried away. Look at Titus. Before you look at Titus chapter 1, I'm still closing. I've not said I'm not closing Titus chapter 1. I've just left Titus chapter 1 to be proved that that's where I said I will close, and I will close there. So go to 2 Corinthians. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Right, so look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost. This is John 3:16. How do we know? For God so loved the world, God, that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, the Spirit, right? So the grace of our Lord Jesus. So is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, is it different from the love of God? No, it's the same. For it is by the love, it is by the grace of God that we see the love of God. So I've told you before, the word "and" there in the Greek manuscript doesn't always mean "and," speaking about two different things. So my name is Joshua. My brother's name is Joseph, right? So when you say Joshua and Joseph, we're talking about two different people. Eh? But when you say Joshua and Yusuf, and you're talking about this particular use of "and" in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 14, what you're saying is, Joshua, I mean Yusuf, right? Joshua, I mean Yusuf. Did you get that? Right? So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, I mean the love of God. Right? I mean. So it's not the grace, one thing, pour it. Communion, one thing, pour it. Then the love, no, then mix it together, then drink. No, 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 no. It is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, I mean to say. So another way of saying the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the giving of our Lord Jesus Christ, is to say this is an expression and demonstration of what? The love of God. First John will tell you, herein is love. He loved us. How do we know his love? We see the grace that came by Jesus. So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, I mean to say the love of God, that is to say the giving of eternal life. That is the giving of his spirit. Are we together? So God's love from time has been the promise of the spirit, that God wants to supply his spirit, right, to the chaos of the sea. Genesis 1. Look at Genesis 1. Don't forget, we are still closing where I said we will close. Where are we closing? Titus 1. Yeah? So look at Genesis 1, right? Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So what does God want to use to quench chaos of the sea? It is to allow the Spirit of God to interfere, to interject. Yeah. When you see the Spirit of God interject, what do you say? That's the love of God. Yeah. How would the Spirit of God interject? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did you see that? So the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit. So the Spirit of God is the solution to the chaos in the midst of the sea. So God's Spirit, via the resurrection of Jesus, will be that saving hook that God uses in his sheep. What is his sheep? Mount Zion. What is Mount Zion? City of the living God. What is city of the living God? Heavenly Jerusalem. What is heavenly Jerusalem? The city of them, that is Ha. Did you see that? Right? So God wants to bring men from the midst of chaos, from the midst of the sea, and bring them into his Mount Zion, right? The general assembly that is the church of the firstborn. All together. So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is, we see the giving of Jesus Christ as the Son of God from the resurrection. When you see that happen, what does man receive on account of that? The communion, that is the supply of the Spirit. When you actually see that happen, what is happening behind the scene is what? Love initiated. Love governed. So love initiates the grace that gives the Spirit. So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is understood by the law as the love of God. Or the love of God is understood by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is by the giving of the Holy Ghost. Are we together? All right. So the giving of the Spirit is the Spirit that quenches the chaos. So and God said, Genesis 1:3, let there be light. God said, let there be light. And there was what? Light. What is let there be light? Let there be grace. There was grace. Let there be love. There was love. Let there be Spirit. There was Spirit. Remember, the Spirit of God moved. Altogether. So the Spirit of God moved is that which we interject the word, the chaos in the midst of the sea. Titus chapter 1. So it says, verse 2, in hope of eternal life. Which God that cannot lie? So Titus makes you see God cannot lie. Promised before the world began. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, from the beginning you see the promise of eternal life, and God cannot lie. Why did God promise eternal life? Out of his love. How will mankind understand his love? They will see the grace that will come with the resurrection, and be the Spirit that will be received by believing the what? The resurrection. So in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. He says, but in due time, he had manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Hallelujah. Well, I hope you've been able to see today the link, right, between the love of God and the giving of a spirit, and by extension, where we have instructions to be kind one to another, forgive one another, love your enemies. You really cannot live in the fulfillment of that reality without paying attention to the original lover. God is our lover man. Right? God is our lover man. So God is our lover man. So God is the original perfect lover. When we watch his expression with perfect love, we see what perfect love is like. Are we together? Right? So God is the husband man that wraps his bride, are we together, in his love. Okay? So you know, from the part of what I come from, there's something you call woman wrapper, right? God is the original initial woman wrapper. Who is his woman? His church, his bride. Are we together? Right? What does he want to make? Or who are the people he wants to put amongst his bride? They are the people that he wants to deliver from the sea that is full of chaos. Hallelujah. Well, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this beautiful evening. I hope you've been able to learn a few things here and there. And I hope today's teaching was instructive as well.